We're going to pick up in chapter 14 today. I'm going to back up to 13. Let's pray again. Oh Lord, we ask that you would open our minds and hearts and anoint my mouth to speak. Lord, we pray that you would infuse these words that came straight from you with power from on high, Lord, that Jesus would be glorified today. And Lord, areas in which we identify with the complaining Israelites in this story, Lord, we pray that you would highlight them for us, that we would be a people with praise on our lips all the time. We have worshiped you this morning, Lord, in spirit and truth, and we pray that in that truth we would walk, and that every day we'd be full of praise and not complaining. In Jesus' name, amen. I think that our study today is going to take us into Revelation as well as Exodus. So let me give you a couple of scriptures just for a minute for you to kind of have your fingers in, because sometimes I tell you all to turn and it's confusing. I'm going to be looking at the story in Daniel 30 and Acts 16 and Revelation 13. Did you get those? Okay, Daniel 3:13. Acts 16 and Revelation 13. I'm going to turn to some other ones, but those are the ones I want you to turn to with me when we get to them. What a week we've had. Most of my confessing of sin this morning was anxiety. Have many of you been anxious this week? And yesterday I rode out in the country to purchase some carpet for somebody, and it's a beautiful drive. I usually love it. But talk shows were on the radio, and I was just so mad and aggravated, you know, and then I would realize it and confess it and turn it and get another sermon on there. Then that sermon would end, and here would come another talk thing, you know, and really, I just went to bed exhausted last night with this give and take of words in our country. And I want to remind us to keep praying, not for victory of one side that we prefer, but that God's sovereignty among his people would be present, that we'd be a people of peace and a people looking, whether times are good or bad in the future, a people whose hope is locked firmly in to the goodness of God. And we need to stay there with so much battle around us. When Pharaoh let the people go, I'm in 13:17, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said if they faced war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. Do you know what the Red Sea is? Do you know what we're talking about when you think about news today? Where is it? Why, have we just had it on the news? Yeah, because the Gulf of Aden is just south of it, okay? So you've got this, this is a waterway that is still used, the Suez Canal at the top of it, that would lead up into then the Mediterranean and up. The surest, fastest way, this was not far at all from where they were if they had taken the coast and gone up to where Tel Aviv is today in Jerusalem. I'm talking a week's journey, okay? And instead the Lord leads them out the desert way towards that Red Sea, okay, armed for battle. And it's interesting because he doesn't let them use this armor. We're going to see in a minute. But for their confidence at the time, he lets them suit for war so that they won't in themselves want to run, but they'd be, you know, run back to Egypt, but they would feel somehow equipped, although he doesn't use a single bit of their equipment. Isn't that interesting? Because many times the Lord equips us for things, and then when they're not used, we think, maybe I didn't hear him right. And really, we did hear him right, but sometimes he gives us things just for confidence to keep looking to him. Sometimes he uses all of it, sometimes he doesn't. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Okay, so both of these things were always there, the fire and the cloud. But depending on what the sun was doing, you would recognize one more than the other. You see what I'm saying? If it was daytime, your attention would be more on the cloud. If it was nighttime, it would be more on the fire. But it's not that the fire left when the daytime came. Always the Lord had these, what we're going to see in this chapter, angels in front of them, going before them. Chapter 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi-Hahiroth, near Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal-Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. Now, we have just finished studying this feast the Lord gives to Israel to remind them of the deliverance from the angel of death the night of Passover. Now, in this next section, we see as they flee and he is provided, that he's now going to give another sign to Egypt. Okay, as to what the gods they have followed. And remember, even Pharaoh was seen as a god. That they would again have a lesson before them, the people of Egypt, as they see their leadership pursue the wrong direction. Okay? The Lord uses good leadership. The Lord uses bad leadership. The Lord uses all of it. We don't need to worry about it that bad if it's good or bad. Because the Lord is Lord in the midst of good or bad leadership. So the Israelites did this. What did they do? They turned around and they camped in this special place. Now some of these places they cannot find today and some they can. But I was looking at my globe this morning as to how this is positioned. And if you looked, I believe it's the 80th longitude line goes right through the center of Egypt, due north. And the Red Sea is at an angle to that. So if you were looking at here, it's at an angle like this, okay? Somehow kind of facing east is what they're doing. They're facing east, okay? Now watch. They've apparently gone back up. They went further south, looking like they were wandering in the desert. They've gone a little bit north again, which archaeologists tell us this was the most shallow part of the Red Sea. But the interesting thing is that there's enough water here to bury all these other people. So this isn't just a little swamp they're going to go through with rubber boots, okay? The Lord really does do a miraculous work here. When the king of Egypt, verse 5, was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services." Okay, so their well-being was threatened because these people had brought them their lifestyle. Their sense of lifestyle was really going to be different. Now that the Israelites were gone, they were no longer going to serve them. They weren't going to accomplish great feats without that many workers to build pyramids and such things. So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots. That means, you know, there might have been some left there, but he took 600 of the best, along with all the other chariots of Egypt. So your ordinary chariots. With officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. Now, we're going to see in a minute, why are they marching boldly? Because what do they have on? They're dressed for war. Okay, have you ever seen little kids do that when they get dressed up in their outfits? You know, and I have a picture of my brother Charlie in my mind. He loved Billy the Kid when he was little. And one Christmas, he got the pistols and the hat. And, you know, he had all those pictures of my cute little brothers with their hats on, falling asleep, really, under the tree later. But, you know, that little look when they just get ready, you know. And you kind of see this. These people are ready for bear, and they're marching out with all their silver and their stuff, and their bread is in the troughs, and they're prepared for the journey, okay. They're moving out. They don't know yet what's behind them. They're boldly moving. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi-Hahiroth, opposite Baal-Ziphon. Now, Baal was a god they worshipped, so this was a place where there had been some sacrifices, probably an ugly place in terms of evil that had been done. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, okay, so you hear them screaming. Now imagine how scared you would be with your family, ready to go, moving boldly, and all of a sudden at your rear guard, now this is a, well over a million people. Okay, so we're seeing there's a huge mass of people in migration. But they can see, now what are they seeing, do you think? Dust, probably. Okay, big cloud of dust coming after them with all these horses and chariots and maybe a little bit of gleam on them, although we've got this whole thing is going to take place at night. But perhaps as night is coming on, they're seeing the armies come because they couldn't have seen them in the dark, okay? But they're seeing the pursuit of these people coming through the desert after them, which is the desert's, kind of barren. So anything that would twinkle out there, you would know was man-made. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. What a change of circumstances here. They're moving boldly, and the next minute they're mad as heck. They have been left to die out here in the desert. Weren't there graves enough in Egypt? What a picture that is. I mean, they were already being killed in Egypt, okay? One by one. But that was better than this mass wholesale. They were going to be slaughtered is what they're thinking. How can we fight? It's interesting that their confidence was not great in their own warriorhood here either, okay? We see later the Israelites under David and Saul become warriors, but right now they are not warriors. Okay, they have been people who've been built brick makers and shepherds, and they've got some equipment on that made them feel bold for a little while. And now they realize they are not soldiers. They do not have chariots. They don't have the right equipment. This is the end of the Bronze Age. Okay, and so they're kind of looking at this, thinking, we don't have this stuff to fight with. And they're panicked when they see that the lack of provision. In contrast, they were provided for, but it did not look like enough in comparison to what the need was. Y'all, how often is that our circumstance? We have been given a blessing. In fact, we just said blessing last night, you see? But today we think what we have is not enough. It's always that comparative relative thing that knocks us down. In relation to other things, we think suddenly we don't have enough. And unless you have that comparison, you think you're doing okay. That's why even it's hard in groups sometimes where envy crops up or things. You think you're just fine. You walk in and somebody else looks prettier. Somebody else was a little more dressed up and you think, I didn't know I was supposed to dress up tonight. How quickly we moved to that. We felt just fine when we got out of the car until we saw someone else dressed a little more dressy. Okay? It's that comparison piece that comes where our vision is on the circumstances and people around us rather than God's call and God's provision. To the thing he's called us to do. It's really a fight. This is a place where war is fought, spiritual war is fought. Is when those relative cases come in and you're comparing your life to somebody else's. It's a sin to do that. It creates coveting and envy and backbiting and fear. Okay, and that's just the comparison part. But you can see it in this story. Compared to the Egyptians, they thought they were equipped, but they are not equipped. Okay, so now they cry out and complain. But listen to this line. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. In the Hebrew, this word better, and I'm just going to give you two of the words. There were a whole string of them. It would have been more bountiful and beautiful if we had stayed in Egypt. Did they have bounty in Egypt? No. But suddenly, in the place of fear, what they had looked really good. Have you ever done that where you think, boy, I really wanted to get married? Now I got married, and what was I thinking? I used to have a little money, a little independence. I could make my own decisions. I didn't have to argue about why my way was right, you know? And we get into that and think, my goodness, you know, we look, what was I thinking? You know, and we begin to look, but we were really lonely before we got married. We really wanted to get married, okay? That desire was there, and then all of a sudden, real life shows up, okay? We constantly have this. We wanted children. They get ear infections, okay? They get lots of ear infections. I remember my pediatrician saying, we have to quit meeting like this, you know, because I'd bring them in every week. I had so many kids with ear infections. And they just wouldn't go away. One would get a cold, the next one would get a cold. I mean, it was like, and I loved my children. It wasn't that I regretted having them, but there were a whole lot more work than I had anticipated. I did not have in myself the wherewithal, that natural maternal instinct. I had the instinct, but it did not show up with the earaches. You know, after a period of time, I was worn out. And I began to, I remember thinking, I was aging daily, going to look in the mirror, thinking I'm just daily looking older because I had such sleep deprivation. You know, whole months you can't remember, really and truly. And it wasn't until my children started school, I always would say, now I can think in paragraph form again. Because for so many years, I just thought a line here and a line there, and now we'll make sandwiches, and now we'll do this, and, you know, oh my goodness. And then you'd have this heap of papers from the teachers at school of things the children were supposed to get done. And I do that one, and this one's due there. And, you know, you were just kind of trying to get there, okay? Even though I was thinking I was equipped and had this, fear would rise up, and often my mouth would be complaining rather than gratitude. I'd thank him for my children, but I was still complaining, okay? And so it's always when the crunch comes that we need to be prepared. And y'all, each crunch prepares us for the next crunch. And if you've conquered in this one, you'll be better prepared for the next one. If you haven't learned your lesson in the crunch you're in right now, it, you know, guess what? You get to revisit it again. And the Lord does that. He lets you just revisit it and revisit it. He's not at all in a hurry because he knows he's going to conform you to the image of Jesus. He's already said so. He said he's going to finish the good work he started in you. He said that, and he's going to do that. So in his mind, it's done. He's in no hurry, okay? So that makes us want to say, you know, I really want to get this one right. I want to learn how to do this in a way, not that makes me superior or that makes me pat myself on the back that I have arrived, but that God is good and I have stayed in relationship with him through the difficulty. That's the deal. It's not that you escape the hardship. It's that you are still in fellowship with him throughout that difficulty. That's our goal. That's his goal. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Now they're in a panic, and they have reason in terms of terror coming behind them. They are screaming out. Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. Now this stand firm also means be silent, okay? It's in the Hebrew. It's not just a standing still, like I'm frozen in immobility, but the inside of you, the inside of me, is calm in the presence of the Lord, knowing his sustenance in the middle of it, okay? Now let's turn to the Daniel passage, and we'll come back to this. Okay, Daniel 3, 13 to 18. Now I want to show you this comparison here of what Nebuchadnezzar has done, and this is before he is humbled before God. And he builds an image of himself and sets it up for the people. Now Nebuchadnezzar was the king in Babylon, which today is Iraq, okay? And it was a mighty kingdom. The beautiful hanging gardens and all that were from this era. Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you're ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. Now, I'm giving you some backdrop before we hit 16. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. Now imagine the faith of these men. I mean, they have the furnace ready, okay? This is a real ugly kind of sacrificial thing coming out of pagan worship, okay? They have, this is kind of fun to them. They sort of want some people to not bow down because they're ready with that furnace, you see? You see this in evil, where there's a rejoicing in, when something is destroyed in a way that is that you wanted to see it. You set it up for that to happen. Now, this is an interesting parallel because didn't God set this up, that he would harden Pharaoh's heart? But it is for a different reason, okay? He allows man's evilness to have its full sway. He turns them over to their minds, and there is a result to it. But in Egypt, he's going to, in that whole place out there before they cross over, he's going to prove his mightiness to the Egyptians through this disobedience that they're going after. In this case, Nebuchadnezzar is not about proving his, he's so different from God here. It's not about that he will prove his greatness. He's actually even doing a God challenge here. What God will be able to deliver you? Which is exactly what God is addressing in Pharaoh. Now listen. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it." That's where their faith is, like Abraham's. He's able to do that which he promised. Okay? They believe God is able to do this. I remember having a discussion years ago. I was a very young person. First job I ever had, I was about 22. We first married. And there was I worked in a bank, and there was a really smart loan officer. I worked in the credit department as the file clerk. I did everybody's files and ran them back and forth. This is before computers. I was the computer, if you can imagine. And so one of the women in there was an older woman and very fundamental in her faith. She was a Christian, but her name was Jackie. But Jackie was afraid of anything she didn't understand. So it made her militant in what she did understand. And it turned many people off, okay? And one of those things that she kept battling about in the credit department was evolution versus creation. And Rob, one of the loan officers, one day happened to be walking by. He said, "Kathy, come over here. I want to hear what you have to say to this. Jackie says the world has to have been made in 7 days." And I thought, oh, Lord, help, because I wasn't good in biology at all. Okay, I don't know how to argue this, you know. And I just said, this is what I believe, Rob. I believe that if God is God, I don't know that he made it in 7 days. And the scriptures say a day to the Lord is like 1,000 years, which means it could be at the time he determines. But this is true. If God is really God, he could have made it in 7 days. Okay, the God I worship could have done that. And it satisfied their discussion at that point. Because how are you going to argue that? Okay, you really can't argue it. Even scientifically, if you argue it, it really doesn't make any difference. The point is, God is able to do whatever God wants to do. That is the one we have our faith in. And this is who they have their faith in. He is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Okay? They are not saying it would have been better for us if we had not gotten in this situation. Okay? That they were looking back at something better for us, that we had not decided to be so public in our following of God. Couldn't we have done this in private? Couldn't we have just kind of bowed down when they bowed down and said, "Oh God, it's to you, but not to Nebuchadnezzar. Just please see this as a, you know, just saving my life right now." But these heroes do not do that, and they are heroes. They really trust in God. And we know the end of the story. The Lord delivers them. Now later we'll come back to this in Revelation, because we still have this challenge ahead of us as believers. It will happen again. It may happen to us, it may happen to our children, but the way we live and prepare to suffer matters. You all, we need to be prepared to suffer. And I believe he's preparing us in every difficulty we have, that we would not be complainers when that suffering comes. But it is something that brings about the purification of our faith. Suffering does that. A great discussion for you small group leaders to write down would be Romans 5, 1-5 today, if you have time to fill that in on the other thing. Okay, we're back to Exodus 14. Moses answered the people in verse 13, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again." Isn't that great? That fear, the horror, whatever this is for you all, if it's death itself, There will come a point you will never see it again. In fact, through Jesus and the cross, we don't see death the way we would see it without Jesus. Because to believe in Him is to never die. It has been vanquished. We'll never see it. And that fear of it that just gnaws at you does not have to be our experience. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. And this is the part where it means keep silent. You need only to wait on the Lord. Some years ago, I probably shared this in Discovery before, but I was asking the Lord about trust and faith in this silent kind of way. And this picture came to my mind of floating. I love to float. I'm a great floater. You can imagine why. But anyway, I mean, I can actually fall asleep on the water, put my head behind my head, and just sleep. I'm just a fabulous floater. And the Lord gave me this picture of floating in the water. I could just imagine. And it was wintertime when He gave me this picture, and I was in a kind of a mean, tight place. You know, it was. I felt trapped. And I felt trapped by a lack of faith of people around me. And so I felt that thing of one minute I'd feel more righteous of them, and then I'd confess that I felt more righteous, but I was also frustrated because they wouldn't move by faith, and I just was in a tight, cold place. And this picture came to my mind of floating in the ocean, which is where I learned to swim. And the sun was hot on my face, and I'm just lying there floating. And this is a picture of trust. Because when you float, what is actually happening is that your weight is moving water out of the way, and as much water as you moved out of the way, that's what's holding you up. It's displaced water. Okay, so you could float in something pretty shallow. It's that displaced part, when you rest, it pushes it out and it holds you up. I don't understand it. I'm not a physicist. But that's what they tell you why you can float. Okay, because you're lighter than that, and you have moved something else out that holds you up. So when we rest in the Lord and keep silent in the midst of something coming toward us that's just cataclysmic, and we decide to trust in Him and keep silent, it is a picture of this rest in His vast abilities to save. Isn't that a great picture? You can't see the end of the ocean. Remember how as a little kid you say, England somewhere over there? You know, or China somewhere over there, your concept of space is so huge, it's more correct as a child than it is now, in the sense of how different we are from what is made, and how vast the one who made us is. Okay? The boundaries we are given are only to express the greatness of God, not to make us feel tight and mean and trapped, okay? But to trust in His goodness all underneath and all around. And He never stops going before us. In fact, later He says He's behind, between, and all around and within. So His presence sustains us. Then the Lord said to Moses, now this is just really great. Listen, the Lord says to Moses, and I don't understand this picture. The people are crying out, Moses comforts them, and then the Lord says to Moses, apparently he started crying out in prayer, but he doesn't say it. Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Now, what do you think has happened here? This is a read in between the lines. What has happened? They've looked back to see the Egyptians coming. Where have they stopped looking? Forward. I would imagine that the pillar and the fire are moving. Okay? And that they are doing this. All right? And he's saying, the Lord's saying to Moses, what are you doing? Get moving. Because he had a previous injunction to move when the fire moved. Okay? So there's something unspoken here. Because certainly when you're in trouble, the best thing to do is cry out to the Lord. So he's not chastising him for crying out to him. It's because he's doing that instead of doing something else the Lord's already told him to do. Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. Now, Moses had amazing faith. We cannot say it enough. He did not say here, oh, right. Okay? But and surely with each miracle that had been done in Egypt, his faith had grown in the Lord. He had taken mighty risks. And now he's going to see something he's never seen. Did y'all watch the beginning this week on TV? Watch that. It was kind of interesting how they did this big whirl of things. A lot of it wasn't biblical, but that picture was pretty dramatic. Raise your staff and stretch your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. So he uses their evil leadership to show his glory to God, he's the gloriness of his godness to Egypt. Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved in front, stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. So these are angels that are in front of them that are appearing as fire and cloud. This is real. I don't believe I'd ever read this exactly this way. I've seen it and pictured it in my mind, you know, the way Cecil B. DeMille did it. And I just didn't realize this thing took place at night. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other. Can you see it? The cloud is on the Egyptian side, and the fire is in front of the cloud, so the Israelites are in the light of the glow. They can see it. Now, I can't imagine what it looks like from the Egyptian side. It probably looks very dark with a light rim around it, but they cannot see. Okay? They don't know. They're thinking they're sleeping. They'll get them in the morning, probably. They don't realize this at this particular time. They do before dawn realize what's happened. But right now, they can't see what's happening. And the Israelites are going in the water. Well, not in the water, on dry land. So neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand, verse 21, over the sea. And all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. Now, if they're facing the Red Sea, they're facing kind of east-northeast, and the east wind blows, so it's kind of coming at them, okay, not from behind them, but at them and clearing this space with the water, and they're going to go into that. They're moving towards the wind. If it's coming from the east, that's what he says. It's blowing in from the east, okay? The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, this is between 2 and 6 a.m., the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of their chariots come off so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." So they, in the midst of getting ready to die, recognize that the Israelite God is real. One thing I forgot here, and I want to go back to it as we move on. In verse 13, when Moses answered the people and said, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance." He's saying, keep your faith strong and you'll see this deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The word for deliverance in Hebrew is Yeshua. That is the exact word that's written here, which is Jesus' name. He will bring you deliverance. In another translation, it says salvation. Okay? So it's this picture that the Lord himself is our deliverance. So here they go. He throws the Egyptians into confusion, and they have difficulty driving, and they said the Lord's fighting for them against Egypt. 26, then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and the chariots and the horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak, the sea went back to its place. What is daybreak a picture of in the New Testament? Do you know? The resurrection and the second coming, okay? Peter talks about how the morning star rises in our hearts and that the Lord comes when you don't expect him, okay? When it's the darkest, he will arrive. There's this, in fact, I got up thinking about daybreak before I ever went into the scriptures this morning. I got up, it wasn't daybreak yet, and I was thinking, oh, maybe I can watch daybreak. And then when I got into the scriptures, I thought, he's talking to me. This is how he often talks to me when I'm studying. He's talking to me about daybreak and looking for, there's a time when the day breaks, okay? And the light of Jesus shines in our hearts. And truly his feet will come and stand on the Mount of Olives. And a new kingdom will inhabit the earth, the kingdom of Jesus. That is actually going to happen. And as days get dark for us on the earth, and there are times of confusion, He will still glorify himself through our faith if we will keep our faith and keep it firm. Now turn with me to Revelation. We're going to go to that passage for a minute. 13:7. Remind me to go back to Acts because it's a different thing he wants to tell us in this. This is talking about the beast or the Antichrist who will be the last world leader who will come. I'm going to briefly tell you this. We don't know when this person will come, but he comes out of a conglomerate of government that is worldwide and vast, and he's horrible. The scriptures describe him as a beast. He's so horrible and vicious. When Daniel actually saw a vision of him, he was so terrified. He was sick over it. He said, "What? Tell me about that last beast I saw. Iron teeth, just destroyed everything in his wake." It's a terrible dictator who will look peaceful at first and then turn out to be something else. But this is the word for us in the midst of this, because we need to be prepared whether we believe that in pre-tribulation rapture or we believe we're here to the end of it. We don't know, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We don't know, okay? So if I go, he's able to deliver me. That's what we're going to look at. But if I don't go, so what? He's still able to deliver me. And we are to be valiant in our faith and steady in our faith in the midst of opposition that is surely going to come. Whether it comes now or comes in 50 years, it is coming, you all. And if you looked at Psalm 2 and saw how the nations rage against the Lord's anointed and come up against Jerusalem, we have been granted mercy yesterday as the 15th of November passed, and war did not break out if a Palestinian state was declared. I'm talking about not that the Palestinians don't need a place. That's not my point here. It's that so many nations are behind this and vying for control. It has nothing to do with that land. And it's getting uglier, and we were spared again yesterday. You need to know that, okay? But this is the time in history where we haven't seen this. We're living in a time where really the nations are rising up, and there really is a place to fight over, and they're fighting over it. So what, I'm not saying it's next week, but I'm saying we're seeing it. And we need to be wise, because we may be called on to suffer. And there may be some that's going to cost us to not worship a sign of a beast. And we will suffer for it. And we need to be prepared for that. And the Lord tells us in prophecy, the reason he tells us in advance is that it isn't some shock of dismay. He's actually been kinder to us than he was to the Egyptians in that place. They were dressed for war thinking it was going to be hunky-dory. Okay? We're dressed for war knowing it won't be. He's told us it won't be. Okay, and we need to be wise about that and ready. I'm going to read this one part. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain before the creation of the world. And this is this wonderful word that's like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He who has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. In other words, the Lord's not intervening here. He's allowing them to have their way. There was a time here that's coming, the Lord will let them have their way. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. We are to learn from our hardships now, you all, this patient endurance in the midst of hardship. And to prepare our children not just to live and be in finished college and have a great degree and be successful and marry the right person and make a good living. That's not it. It's to be a people who can patiently endure in the midst of suffering. And who are able to give out love because they're not comparing themselves to somebody else, but only receiving the mercies of God fresh every morning. Their gladness is in His provision for them. Not trying to compare, oh, He did it for them, maybe He'll do it for me. But looking for the deliverance of the Lord in their own circumstances. Back to Exodus. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, verse 29, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. Imagine that sight. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses' servant. In other words, they had reverence and fear here. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I'm just going to read this. It'll take me 2 minutes to read it, and y'all are going to talk about it. But this is a beautiful poem of deliverance from Moses. Just before I go there, though, the reason I went to Acts, I want to tell you this real quickly. is that, and I'm going to abbreviate, we can't go there, but Paul was on a missionary journey. And he went through, he was heading towards Asia, and he went through Galatia and Phrygia, and he was on his way into Asia, and the Lord prevented him. It says the Lord Jesus' Spirit prevented him from going to this place. It starts with an M. And so he went over to Troas instead, and there the Lord gives him a vision to go over into Macedonia, which is where the Roman churches begin to get saved, and that's where Philippi gets saved, and Thessalonians, and all those places. But here's the picture I want you to have. Paul was moving in faith, and the Lord stopped him when he wanted to stop him. We often, you all, we particularly as sisters, as women, do this. If it isn't clear, we're not going to move. If it isn't exactly what we understand is going to happen, we are so afraid we'll make a mistake that we just don't move at all. And that is not the way we are to walk. The Lord has prepared us to move, to have our feet prepared with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We are to move. We are not to live in fear of bad mistakes. Okay? He will redeem our mistakes. He will redeem the good things we do. He will redeem the bad things we do. But a mistake is not the same thing as a sin. Do you hear me? You can make all the mistakes you want to. The Lord does not care about mistakes. I mean this. The thing he was so critical of in his parable of the talents was the one who would go hide his talent because God was so fierce he'd judge him if he had done it wrong. And he gave everything double to the one that just invested. How many mistakes did the investor make? Probably a lot of them. Any investor does. He did not care that they had made mistakes. He cared that they were willing to invest it in the kingdom. Okay? I'm not saying don't get wisdom from many people before you move in the sense of stepping out. If you think that your own motives might be in question, keep asking for people to call your motives into question because they're questionable. Don't be upset. They need to be questioned. You can bet your motives are questionable. Just accept it. Ask for light all the time to see it. And then move. Okay? And this is what he's saying to them. Get moving. Why are you standing there? Put your rod out there and get going. All right. 15. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he's highly exalted. The horse and its rider he's hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. Y'all, that's something we need to do. Just get on your knees when you're all by yourself and exalt him. Don't just petition him all the time. Just get down there and say, I want to exalt you right now. I don't even really understand all that word means. I just think you're wonderful. Just wanted to tell you, you're wonderful. You're it. Exalt him. Don't say exalt him. Do it. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army, he's hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. Now, these were people that had ordered people to beat them. You see what I'm saying? Their enemy, they had suffered under these people, and they had been vanquished. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. Now, I want you all to read the rest of this, but I want to light on this one passage. This is the one I memorized for today. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? Is that our vision of the Lord? That's what we need to question and exhort each other when we get together, when you go right now. Is that your vision of the Lord? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. Think how this relates to the transfiguration, that mount. It's just all over the place. The Lord's glory is so in this book and so present with us. Lord Jesus, I ask for silence now, just as you commanded the people to be silent, to look for your deliverance, to look for Jesus. We look for you, Lord, to rise like the morning star in our hearts, to be our righteousness, our peace, our salvation. And Lord, to be a people energetic with movement and desire, heads stretched out looking for the glory of God. Lord, we pray that. We pray that we'd be bold in our faith and that we would increase mightily in love. We would abound in love to be filled up to the full measure.